Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. Slightly smaller number than sometimes, maybe. Sometimes that causes a lack of energy, but I don't feel that this morning. I feel like we're at least alive and awake, which is good. The title of my message this morning is Warnings Demonstrate God's Love. Warnings Demonstrate God's Love. And I think we understand this as parents. As we think about it as parents, when you warn your children about something, it's normally not because you are looking for an opportunity to intervene. Strongly because you love them and are trying to save them from a consequence. So I'm going to start with a little bit of an illustration here, walk through it a little bit with you, and then we'll spend some time in God's Word. But we live on State Road 15, north of Goshen, busy road. If I took my children out to State Road 15, the end of the lane, and said, do not cross the road. If you cross the road, things could happen, right? You could get hit. We have semis rolling by. We have dump trucks filled with asphalt from the Niblock plant, a lot of those going by. Now, you can also go to the end of our lane sometimes and look both directions, and there's no cars in sight. You can also go to the end of our lane and sit there 3 or 4 minutes sometimes before you can turn left, which normally happens when you're running slightly late to something to make you officially late, which is always a good time. But if I'm warning my children about that, I'm doing that out of love for them, and because I care about them, and I don't want it to ever be a point where they go out there, they think it's okay to cross the road, they attempt to cross the road, and something tragic happens. We understand that. Think about the character of a parent when they warn. It is out of love and out of mercy for them. I want us to take a moment and think, what would it say about my character as a dad if I didn't warn them? If I just thought, I'm not going to warn them, because if I warn them, that's something for them to worry about. That's something for them to be anxious about. And I don't want to ruin their lives or cause anxiety, so I'm not going to warn them. What would that say about my character as a parent? How do we view God's character when he gives us warnings? Do I realize it's the love and mercy of God that causes him to give me a warning about sin and the possible consequences? Or do I think it is out of some negative reason? We can sometimes think that God is a killjoy, doesn't want us to have fun, but we can see a world of people around us that are having fun, and that fun is threatening to ruin their lives. Back to my illustration with my children at the end of our lane. We have several older ones, 13 and 10. They could probably safely navigate that road. What if I blindfolded them? What if I blindfolded them and said, now go for it when you feel it is best? Realize that in our spiritual lives, we are sometimes blindfolded to the consequences that are coming and the dangers that are there. In some very real ways, we are sitting at an intersection in life, partially blindfolded, and yet still think we want to go for it. Now, my children and us, when we're responding to God's commands and warnings, we sometimes try to justify why it is okay to try to cross that road. Other people tried crossing the road, and they ended up just fine. I can listen better than those that got hit. I can see better than those that got hit. And I'm definitely faster than those that got hit, right? In a moment of temptation, it's easy for us to come up with a big list of reasons why it's okay for me to do something, maybe not mankind, but I'm the exception to the rule. And is that risk worth the reward? If the warning from God comes with the risk of possible spiritual death, what would that reward need to be to make it worth risking that? The simple fact is, when Satan tries to point out to us is it appears that people are making it to the other side of the road. And actually, they are in some ways avoiding consequences. And that can sometimes lull us to sleep in regards to the devastating consequences that wait if we make the same choice. So today, the outline of my message is I want us to spend some time looking at the Old Testament. The Old Testament is very black and white. God pretty much goes, right here is what a command or a warning. I don't want you to do this. I do want you to do this. And if you do not do that, here is going to be the consequence. And generally speaking, within several chapters, it seems, we can see them going against that. And here comes the consequence. So I want us to look at that. We'll spend a little bit of time in the Old Testament. And then I want us to spend some time looking at the New Testament, because the New Testament is also full of warnings. It's also full of consequences. But what we often do not have is an illustration with that. And I think in our human minds, it's easy for me to justify and say, well, that's just kind of theoretical. That's just something that God is saying, that yes, there can be consequences, but because I don't that's not followed a chapter later with something, it's easy for me to disregard that or be tempted to disregard that. So looking at several Old Testament illustrations, I'm going to go through these somewhat quickly. I'm going to give you chapter and verse, but I'm not necessarily expecting you to turn along with me through the Bible until we get, we're going to dig into one a little bit later here that I will want you to turn to. But we start off with the very first command, or one of the very first commands, Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Then the Lord God took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Warning, don't eat. Command, don't eat. The consequence, you will die. We see one chapter later, they ate of it. And spiritually, they had a death that day, and physically, death started in that moment. Now, that most visible physical consequence, physical death, took years to happen, but the spiritual death was immediate. We also have many warnings throughout Scripture. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 is basically 68 verses of God commanding them, follow me, obey me, and this blessing will happen. You don't follow me, you don't obey me, here will be the curse or the consequence that happens. We have prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah that warned the children of Israel about the consequences that were that would come if they didn't obey. Jeremiah 11, if you don't obey, this right here is going to be what happens. Jeremiah 25, if you continue to disobey and serve idols, you will be taken captive by Babylon. A very specific consequence that time to the sin. And I had to wonder, what do the children of Israel think as they continue to disobey and serve idols, and then they hear that Babylon is coming, their army is over the next hill? They realize that consequence is going to be very real and very quick. We have two other illustrations I want us to think of. One of them is what Dwayne read in Jonah chapter 3. And then we also have Noah and the flood, where God comes to them and says in Genesis 6, verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So we have mankind that was very evil, had a lot of sin. Judgment is coming. A consequence is coming. Build an ark to save mankind. And unfortunately, all of mankind that was saved was eight people. Noah built an ark for 120 years, warned the people for 120 years, and at the end of 120 years, no one responded besides Noah and his children. I do believe that ark was built in a way that every single human on earth that wanted to get on that ark and be saved could have made it. But they didn't want to, and they died in their rebellion and sin. And then we have the passage that Dwayne read in Jonah that was the exact opposite response from mankind. We have Jonah going to Nineveh, warning them. I don't even know why he warned them. They're a foreign nation, right? But the people responded this time. They had complete and immediate repentance. The king talks about sackcloth and ashes, and he even, I don't know if you caught it, he's talking about doing that with their animals. What does an animal in sackcloth look like? I'm not sure, but it was, they were doing it in an effort to show their repentance. No one could eat or drink, not even the animals. And then we have in Jonah 3:10 that God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he set, that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So God, in his love and mercy, spared the people of Nineveh from the consequences of their sin. God sometimes does that for us today. But don't let his love and mercy with the consequences trick us into thinking it was okay to do the sin. I think that is our temptation as humans in our human nature. If we avoid the consequence, we somehow justify the sin. So the passage I want us to spend the most time looking at this morning is Genesis chapter 4. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 4, we'll spend a little bit of time there this morning. Cain and Abel, a very familiar passage. So Genesis chapter 4, and I'm going to start in verse 9. In verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Then God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face, I shall be a fugitive and vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east side, on the east of Eden. So if we look at this, when God comes to Cain and gives him a consequence for his sin, Cain responds, this is more than I can bear. You have driven me out. This consequence is because of you, God. And I think that's our temptation as humans. When the consequence comes, we act like we had no idea that what we were doing was wrong. And so now I want to jump back and read the first 8 verses and listen to the warning that God gives Cain. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? And just pausing here, if Cain would have responded correctly, the story would have been completely different. If Cain would have repented, we're not even going to talk about why God didn't accept his sacrifice and things like that. But if he would have had a repentant heart and would have asked God, what should have I done differently? I want to make this right. All those things, everything would have changed. But that's not what he did. Verse 6 again, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Now Cain talked to Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. God gave Cain a gigantic warning. God came to him and said, Cain, sin is in your heart waiting to devour you and ruin your life. You must take care of it and have victory over it. You must rule over it, or it is going to eat you up when you step outside. The picture here to me is you're inside the house, there is a wild animal right outside, and if you step through that door, Cain, it is going to kill you. You've got to take care of that animal. And what does Cain do? Cain just closes his eyes and walks right out the door. How many times does God, through the Holy Spirit or his word, tell us we need to take care of sin or it will destroy us? And we, like Cain, walk out the door without taking care of it and think it will all be okay. Now, sometimes we may not see the immediate consequence as quickly as Cain did here, but don't let us fool us into thinking there will be no consequence. It's also interesting, verse 8, we looked at this as care group, and we looked at it in a different translation, and I did not realize this, but verse 8 in King James and New King James says, now Cain talked with Abel his brother. If you have ESV or NIV, it is going to read, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked Abel, his brother Abel, and killed him. There's a direct quote there in some translations, which is very interesting because that was an intentional thing by Cain to invite Abel to the field. Not only did he walk out the door, he invited Abel to go with him, which is some form of an intentional act. I had always kind of pictured in my mind, after this moment, they were just out in the field working together and something happened and Cain just killed Abel and it was almost like a spur of the moment thing. There's definitely some thinking here or some thoughts with this that it was a very intentional act from Cain. Cain ignored the warning, invited Abel into the field. It can be easy for us to be like, Cain, what are you doing? Don't ignore the warning. But is it possible that God in his love and mercy gives us some warnings and some consequences, and we often are tempted to ignore them? So I want us to look here in the next several minutes at some of the warnings in the New Testament and some of the consequences that come with them. But before we do that, 3 things that popped in my mind is what keeps me from heeding warnings from God. I don't know what all you think of when you think of your life. What are some things that keep us from responding to those warnings? But number one, I thought about, do I even know what those warnings are? How well am I studying the Bible and how well am I open to hearing from the Holy Spirit? Number 2, do I see the warning from God as an act of love and mercy or as a hindrance to what I really want to do? And that is a condition of my heart. If I view it as a hindrance, that is very dangerous because I'll often find some way to justify it, doing that, and that will lead to me ignoring and disobeying the warning or commands of God. And number three, am I so proud that I think I can ignore the warning and not have the consequence? The positive way of thinking about that is, am I humble enough to admit that I will have devastating consequences if I ignore the warning? When I was thinking about that, I thought of one time in my life where I did it well. There would probably be countless illustrations of me not doing it well, but I remember as a young man growing up, a man that I appreciated a lot, that had a good impact on my life, a positive impact on my life, a man that I thought, you know, if you tell me in 20 years I have that man's life, that would be a fairly good outcome, I think. And then that man had some moral failures and purity failures that had devastating effects on his family and on his children and on the way that God could use him at times. And I remember having a very distinct word from the Lord and the humility from the Lord, because it wasn't within me, of just the thought, Ryan, do you think you could do the same thing and not have the same effect? And that scared me, something I've had in my mind ever since. Do I think I could get away with that sin and not have the same effects or have the same consequences? I think it's easy for us in pride to think we can, but if we're humble enough to realize that sin does have consequences, and those consequences even apply to me. So some New Testament warnings. I'm going to go through these quicker than you can probably follow along in your Bible. You can jot down the scripture and hopefully some thoughts with that. So New Testament warnings, and what's interesting, as I mentioned earlier, we'll have the warning, we'll have the consequence, but we don't often have the illustration of that playing out. But we are surrounded in the world today by many of those illustrations. So number one, God loves me enough to warn me that I can't wholeheartedly pursue him and riches at the same time. That command is in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or riches. So the warning is, you are going to have to decide between serving God and pursuing him, or serving riches and pursuing those. You cannot do both. And we do have an example of this in Mark 10 with the rich young ruler when he comes to Jesus. And at the end of that account, Mark 10:21, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This was not some giant power play by Jesus. Let's see if he loves me enough to give up his riches. He was doing it in love for him because it was for the good of the rich young ruler. And we see that in the consequences of pursuing riches. 1 Timothy 6:6-10. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So to summarize this somewhat, when someone is pursuing riches over God, we should not be surprised when they fall into temptation, into foolish and harmful lusts, which drown them into destruction and perdition, and when they stray from the faith and pierce themselves with many sorrows. That is an expected consequence for pursuing riches over pursuing God. God in his love and mercy may not have as drastic of consequence for some as for others, but we should not be surprised if those are the consequences. Number two, God loves me enough to warn me that my unforgiveness affects his forgiveness. And this one here, as I was studying and writing notes, it was easy for me to soften what Scripture says, because Scripture is fairly black and white, and me in my trying to make it easier for us to ingest, try to soften it slightly. So we'll mostly just read the scripture, and you will have to take from that what you will. So the command in Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So the command is to forgive others. What are some of the consequences if we don't? Matthew 6, right after the Lord's Prayer, we have Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then Mark 11 restates this, Mark 11, 25 and 26. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. The command is to forgive others as God forgave you. The consequence, I'll just say it this way. Do we think about the possibility of God not forgiving me when I refuse to forgive others? That consequence should make us pause. Number three, God loves me enough to warn that failures in the area of purity can ruin everything. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the command is to flee. Matthew 5, Jesus talks about this and says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. Is it that big of a deal? Does that really matter that much? Let's look at the next two verses, which give us some guidance on what we should do to avoid that. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. It's a serious enough matter that we must get radical to avoid it and to have victory over it. You're never going to accidentally wander into victory in the area of purity. It takes a very intentional act. We have the consequence or the illustration of David and Bathsheba in the Old Testament and the way that story shows the devastating effects of failure in the area of purity. Proverbs has a lot of verses on those as well. Proverbs 6 has several that I'll read that somewhat summarize some other thoughts. So Proverbs 6, 27, can man take a fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. And then several verses later, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. So the warning and the consequence, if you dance with the devil in the area of purity, you're running the risk of destroying your own soul. The fourth thing, God loves me enough to warn that my relationship with my spouse impacts people around me. And this, I had to think of, ties in well with our Sunday school lesson this morning from Proverbs 31. And I'm just going to summarize Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. Basically, wives, respect and submit to husbands. Husbands, love and serve your wife as Christ does the church. There's no direct consequence given here if you don't. But any one of us that is married or any of us that grew up as children observing our parents, we can see the devastating effects that happen when we do not love and serve our spouse. It has gigantic consequences on our marriage, on our children, and yet there are moments where we think we can get away with it and not love and serve our spouse as Christ would. 1 Peter 3 does have a consequence specifically for husbands. 1 Peter 3, 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So one consequence, especially for husbands, is your prayers may be hindered. And I had to think about this being a little bit of a snowball effect. As we raise our children, if we struggle with loving our spouse and honoring our spouse as the Bible would have us to do, that has a very negative effect on our children. It warps their view of God. It warps their view of what a marriage should look like, all those kinds of things, right? One of the best things we can do for our children is pray for them, right? That's one of the most effective things we can do as parents is pray for them. So if we're not loving and serving well, not only are we not giving them a good example, but it snowballs into our prayers not being as effective as a father. That should concern us. Because if our prayers aren't as effective, that means the devil can get in there more, and that can just snowball bigger and bigger. So let's be aware of that, that our prayers are affected if we're not loving and serving our spouse as Christ would. And the last one I had to think about, maybe this one's just for me. I often think Pastor Todd, several years ago in a message, mentioned the only emotion we as Germanic Anabaptist men are okay with showing is what? Does anyone else remember? Anger. He says anger. And I don't know that he's wrong. So the fifth warning is, God loves me enough to warn that anger does not produce godliness in myself or others. James 1, 19 and 20, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God in me or in my children or those around me, I will add. Ephesians 4, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. When I'm angry, my chances of sinning seem to go up. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And then Proverbs summarizes it in chapter 29, verse 22. An angry man stirs up strife, and fury, and a furious man abounds in transgression. So the warning and consequences are somewhat wrapped together here. Your anger will lead to ungodly conduct and responses. So in conclusion, God loves us enough to have mercy on us and fill his word with warnings and commands and consequences that come from ignoring these warnings. There are also blessings that come to heeding those warnings. We did not look at those this morning, but the scripture is also filled with many blessings that come from that. Will we take heed and examine our lives or just ignore the warning? Because we love them, we tell our children, don't cross the road, or you could be hurt or killed. Don't run with scissors, or that could be a negative thing. Now, how many of us have ever, does anyone know of anyone that ever ran with scissors and got hurt? Oh, we have a few, at least one. How many of us have heard that warning, don't run with scissors, you could hurt? Yeah, right, all of us. But we don't have any examples of that, so why do we even warn? It's because we know what could happen, right? Do these things happen every single time? No, but there could be serious consequences if we ignore the warnings, if our children ignore the warnings. In the same way, because our Heavenly Father loves us, he warns us, don't try to serve riches and me. You will pierce yourself with many sorrows and wander from the faith. He warns, be quick to forgive so I can be quick to forgive you. He warns, don't mess around with purity issues. You could destroy your own soul. He warns and tells us to love and serve our spouse. It will have a huge impact on those around us and help your prayer life. He warns us, don't fool yourself into thinking that all your anger is righteous anger. Anger will lead you to abounding in transgressions. Can I humble myself, accept the loving warning, and heed his command, or will I be too proud to bend myself to his warning or to listen to his warning? Let's stand for prayer. And then I'll have Brother Corbin lead us in a song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that is there to be with us, to give us warning, to point out areas in our lives, Lord, where we could have devastating consequences if we're not willing to humble ourselves and to come under your command and under your warnings. I pray for each one of us that we would do that well, Lord, that it would be a testimony to those around us, that as we grow in our relationship with you, that our humility would grow, that our softness to your spirit would grow as well. I pray that you'd watch over us this week, Lord. Give us opportunity to live this out. Give us opportunity to help others, to show others your love, and point them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.